Esther chapter 4 at this point. While the collection is going around, I'll give you a little history of to catch you up if you haven't been here with us or if you just forgot. The book starts out with the king of Persia. His name is Ahasuerus, and he is having a big party, and he calls for his queen because he wants to show her off in front of people, and she refuses. He gets mad and says, "You can't be queen anymore." Over time, he says this. And he calls for a search for a bride, essentially, and a woman named Esther is chosen. And throughout the course of time, actually, there is much time that's been that goes on from chapter to chapter. It doesn't really necessarily give that impression, but it certainly states it, that there's many years that are going by as this is happening. And in the middle of this all, there's a man who gets promoted in the kingdom, and his name is Haman. And Haman represents evil, and Haman represents nothing good. And he gets promoted, and the whole kingdom is bowing to this man because the king orders it, except one man, and that is Esther's uncle. His name is Mordecai. And Mordecai refuses to bow, and there's reasons for that, and we won't get into that again. But because this one man doesn't bow, Haman gets so angry that he proposes to the king to not just kill Mordecai, but he says, "Why don't we kill all the Jews in all the provinces in all of Persia?" This is an amazing thing because Persia was the world empire. And he's essentially saying, let's wipe out an entire nation, an entire nationality of people. And the king says, "Okay, let's do it." And this is where we pick up at this point. So the people in the story, there's the king, there's Haman, there's Esther, there's Mordecai. And last time we kind of went through the idea that Mordecai represents the Holy Spirit, and there's different reasons for that. But let's just say that Mordecai represents the Holy Spirit and God's working in our lives, and Haman represents evil. And this is showing itself to be what represents itself in our life as a battle of the flesh against the spirit. And we'll continue that thought today as well. But as I mentioned, this story has been going on for a long time. It says in various parts of the Bible that the feast that Ahasuerus had was in the third year of his reign. And then later on, when this is happening, where Haman says, "Well, let's destroy all the Jews," this is actually in the 12th year of the reign. So 9 years have gone by, and it's been 5 years, I believe it is, since Esther has been queen. So she's been queen for 5 years. When this happens. So we're going to start to read in Esther chapter 4 and verse 1, but we're going to bow our heads and pray first. Father, we come to you. We thank you, God, for your word. It is so precious. It's so beautiful, Lord, what you have given us and the examples that you've given us, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would just help me to express your word as you would want it, Lord, and with the beauty and the importance and the relevance that it has for our lives today, God. Empower me, Lord. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would just anoint the hearing of the ears that hear your word today, Lord, that this would provide comfort and provide edification and instruction for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So Esther chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, and all that had happened is the decree went out from the king, and it was filtering out through all the provinces, that there's a day coming that all the Jews are going to be killed. And so that's what he speaks of here. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out in the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth in ashes. Of course. They're all going to die. They were captives of they were captives of this empire. We know that. They originally were captives of Babylon, and then when Babylon was conquered by Persia, then they were just transferred from one king to the next king. And now they were all going to die. But one thing the king did not know when he allowed this to be decreed was that Esther was a Jew as well. Mordecai, on two occasions, were told in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that he told her, don't let anyone know that you're a Jew. He said, let's keep it quiet. We see that. I'll just read one of those. It's in Esther 2, verse 20. It says, now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. So the king had no idea that he was actually saying, okay, death to my queen as well. And God had set, had allowed the time for this was going to be 12 months. Because they cast lots, that's the way they did things back then. And the lot fell that from the time of the decree to the actual time that it's carried out, it was going to be, I believe it was 12 months. So it was a long time. And they had many, many chances to think about what was going on. But what we see here is Mordecai is grieved. And if Mordecai represents the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, we know that the Holy Spirit can be grieved in our lives. And he is grieved because of sin in the world. He is grieved because of the things that happen in the world that are ungodly. And we see Mordecai grieving with the act of such a sinful thing that's happening in the land. And so Mordecai, he's just grieving openly. Sackcloth and ashes. This is what he's doing. And the thing that's amazing is what's happening in verse 4. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and to take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Let's read 5 as well. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So the first thing Esther does is she hears, hey, Mordecai's sad. Mordecai's weeping and wailing, and Mordecai's in sackcloth and ashes. And she immediately says, well, go tell him to take off the sackcloth. Tell him to put on royal clothes, put on clothes that I supply. The amazing thing is she doesn't even ask why. She just says, I don't want to see you mourning. I don't want mourning around me. Just usually if there's a child or somebody that's crying and hurt, what's the first question to ask? What's wrong? But she doesn't ask what's wrong. She just says, stop crying. And maybe as a parent you say that sometimes. I'll just stop crying. I don't want to hear the crying anymore. But she here's this uncle of hers, probably not given to crying all the time, and she just says, stop crying. Take off the sackcloth and ashes. Put on these clothes. You see, she doesn't want to identify with the mourning. Because this is really a battle for the heart of the bride. And this is how it relates to us, because it goes on all the time in our world. It's a battle for the heart of the bride. Are we going to identify with the flesh, or are we going to identify with the spirit? Are we going to identify with Mordecai, who's weeping and wailing and mourning? Or are we going to identify with the flesh, which says, no, we don't want to deal with that. The Bible says, blessed are they who are mourned, because they shall be comforted. And it doesn't mean that blessed are they who are just sad to be sad. It means blessed are they who are mourning because of what God mourns with. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, that God is grieved by the sin in the world? But many times we're so consumed with the things. We just went through an election and it seems like the election was all focused on all the things that people care about. Well, the economy and the jobless rate and the debt and all these other things. Is this what grieves the Lord? I don't know. He's probably more grieved about other things. So she has a choice. What am I going to identify with? I don't really. And she immediately responds like, I don't want to see the morning. And maybe she had good reasons. Maybe she was worried for Mordecai's life. She didn't want him to be seen near the king in this state. I don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But she definitely does not even ask why. She just says, change. And sometimes this could be the way we are. Well, we don't want to know what's in God's heart. We know what's in our heart. We know what's important to us. Well, what about what's important to God? What does he grieve about? What does he mourn about? What does he care about? And do we actually try and change? Tell the Holy Spirit, well, we don't want to deal with that. Well, put on something. Let's be happy. Let's all be happy. Let's all have a good time. It's a natural thing. It's a battle. It's a battle that we're part of. Do we want to side with Haman? Or do we want to side with Mordecai? See, the bride is still immature. She's 5 years a queen, but she's still immature. She's very one-dimensional at this point. She's known for her beauty. The king has beautified her even more, given her everything that she needs to be beautiful. And that's what she is. But the king has different plans, or God has different plans for us. He wants us to be more than just a beautiful bride. He wants us to be a warrior as well. He wants us to be a fighter as well. He wants us to be involved with his causes as well. And this is the struggle that Esther is going through at the moment. But in verse number 5, this becomes the turning point. The start of the turning point, because she finally asks, she says, go find out why. Go find out what's the matter. Go find out why he's mourning the way he is. This is the turning point where she actually starts to think, let me see this from his point of view. Let me understand what he's up to. Let me understand why he's like this. And so she says, go learn what and why Mordecai is so grieved. And this is the turning point where she finally says, okay, I'm not going to just look at it from my point of view. I'm going to look at it from Mordecai's point of view. I'm going to see what it is that grieves him, what it is that he's mourning about. I'm going to try and understand. And this is the turning point. When we finally say, I will look at things from God's point of view, not my point of view. I know what the world tells me. I know what's happening in my life. And maybe even this is a difficult thing because she's living in the palace. She's got everything. So why identify with something that's mourning when I don't have to? I have everything that I want. And this is her turning point, where she begins to search out the heart of Mordecai. And that will be the turning point in our lives as well. When we say, well, what is in God's heart? What grieves God? And do I want to identify with that? Because blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And actually, blessed means happy. Happy are they that mourn. It's this oxymoron. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they. God works that all out. And so we go on. In verse number 6, it says, so Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king and to make supplication to him and plead before him to the people. So Hadad returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. You see, right now, the bride is still immature. She's still young. She's still very, very much just a one-dimensional bride. But now she needs to learn something. She needs to get involved. And so Mordecai tells her something that's like outrageous to her. He tells her, go into the king. You be the intercessor for us. You be the one that's going to stand between the king and his destruction of all the Jews. You be the one to do it. And she says, are you kidding me? Do you understand what you're asking? And the Holy Spirit always does that with us. Asks us something that's too large for us to do. And it looks overwhelming and it looks too difficult. It looks impossible. But this is the way many times God works in our lives. Let's look at verse 10. It says this, then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death. Except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. You see, she has access to the king. She's been given access to the king. She has a way into the king where most of the Jews in the kingdom, they had no way into the kingdom, into the king. But she had a way. And she was able to be that intercessor. But she had all kinds of excuses. Just as pop up in our lives too. And they were all good excuses. No one could fault her for thinking these ways. She says, well, you know, I really can't get involved at this point. It's not really good timing in my life. The king hasn't called me. If it were 30 days from now, maybe I would, you know, it's been 30 days and he hasn't called me. This is not a good time for me to get involved in this issue. Well, that seems like a good excuse, but it wasn't a good excuse for Mordecai. He didn't seem to care that she wasn't called before the king. He told her, go anyway. It doesn't matter if you're not called. And she says, well, and she's thinking, she must be thinking, well, I don't know if I'm going to succeed. I don't know if he's going to hold out the scepter. There is a way, but I don't know if it's going to work or not. And there's always a step of faith that goes with us obeying God, because we rarely know all the outcome and how everything is going to be. There's always a step of faith. So she's wondering, well, I don't know if he's going to do that. And if he doesn't, I might die. It's too costly. How am I supposed to know? How am I going to do this? And Mordecai doesn't even seem to care about all her excuses. And maybe she's thinking, well, Vashti did something that was against what the king wanted. And look at her results. Maybe how can I be of any good if I'm dead? There could be all kinds of things going on. And we know how the devil plays tricks with our minds and gives us all the best things and bombs us with everything negative. But that doesn't seem to matter. Let's read verse 13. There are a couple of the great verses that come from this. They're quoted all the time. Verse 13 says, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows if you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You hear it all over the place. He's saying, get involved. He's saying there's a battle going on. Whether you get involved or not, the battle is there. And whether you get involved in the battle or not, the battle is going to affect you. The battle is going to possibly kill you too, Esther, if you don't get involved. So it's best that you get involved. He's saying you got to do it. It doesn't matter all the things, all the excuses and all the good reasons that you have. Get involved. He's saying go ahead and do it. Because the battle is real, just like the battle is real for us. The battle is very real in our lives. Sin around us, temptation around us, things and trials and things that come from the devil, they're all around us. We have to learn to fight again. We have to learn to fight. It's much easier, and people, no one wants to be involved in a fight, but the fight is there. And it is our decision. Who will we side with, and will we get involved in it? So he says, if it's not you, then who is it going to be? He says, you're in the perfect place to do it, and we are in the perfect place to affect many of the people around us. We have the love for them. We have the understanding of them. It is up to us to be the intercessors, to go before the king for the people around us, because we're in the perfect place in many people's lives. And if it's not you, then who is it going to be? Who knows if you've been raised up for such a time as this? You were born at this time in history, not by accident. God said he planned it all out before the worlds began. He knew that you would be alive in this day and age, in this time, in this family, in this set of people, in this workplace. He knew that it was going to happen. Who knows if you've been risen, if you've been raised up to your position, your place, your set of friends, your set of acquaintances for such a time as this. Will you get involved in the battle? Will you present the things around you before the king? Will you intercede for the troubles and the people that are around you? Fear can make you not want to do it. Feeling inadequate can make you not. There's all kinds of excuses for not getting involved in the fight. But none of them seem to matter to the Holy Spirit. He says, get involved. Get involved. What is the passion that God has put in your heart? What are the things that God made you passionate about? What are the things that stir you in your spirit? God's saying, get involved in my kingdom. And the interesting thing is, Mordecai tells her right out, you don't have to be part of your destiny. This is your destiny. He's saying, God has raised you up for this. But he says, if you don't do it, then God will do it some other way. Many times God doesn't do it another way. If we don't do it, then no one does it. And we see that there's hundreds of examples of this. But it is possible. What he's saying is, if you don't have to fulfill your destiny, you could just take the easy way out. You could take the path of least resistance. And you will not fulfill your destiny. We want to be a people that fulfill our destiny, fulfill the plan that God has given us. We want to be a people that say yes to everything that God has put in our lives. And we want to go forward with God's strength. But it is not a given that it has to be that way. We get to decide. We get to say yes. We get to say we'll do it. It just does not happen automatically in our lives. We are given a choice. So verse number 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Another one of the great lines of Esther. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. See, Esther finally says, "Yes, this is my destiny. This is what God has raised me to do. This is the place that God has put me in. I don't necessarily know how I got to this place. All of a sudden, I was just a little kid, and now I'm a queen, and now I have access to the king." And she says, "Okay, I'll do it." And she understands the cost. She says, "I know it's against the law." She probably remembers what happened to Vashti, who disobeyed the king's command. She understands the decree that she might actually be killed for what she is about to do. With full understanding of the cost, with full understanding of what might happen and the consequences that are involved, she says, "I'm going to do it anyway. If I perish, I perish." She throws all caution to the wind and she dives into the plan of God. She understands that she has to be the intercessor. She has to be the one that stands between evil and the people that she loves. She understands it. She gets it. She understands the cost. And she says, "Fine, I am going to do it." She learns intercession through this. She learns to appeal to God. She says, "I'm going to fast for 3 days." And instead of Mordecai, where you remember when she said, "Mordecai, take off the mourning clothes." Mordecai says to her, "No, put on the mourning clothes. It's not time to take them off. It's time to actually put them on." And she finally says, "Okay, it's not good. It's not good for you to take off the clothes." She says, "Put them back on." She says, "Do it for 3 more days. In fact, not just you, get everybody to do it. I want all the people to be crying out to God. I want all the people to put on sackcloth," where before she was saying, "I don't even want one to be doing it." Now she's saying, "Get everybody to do it." She's on board. She says, "I will do, and I will follow, and I will go hard after God in this matter. I know that he has given me the place. And I know that he's given me the opportunity. And I know that he's put me in this place for this time, for this set of people, so that I might have an effect on their lives." She is willing to step into her destiny no matter what the cost is to herself. And often God puts us in places that we're uncomfortable with. But he still asks us, "Will you do it? If you believe it's for my kingdom and I'm telling you to do it, will you do it anyway?" There's almost nowhere in the Bible where I find a plan that God has for people where they're comfortable. I don't find that too often. He always calls them to do things that seem to be too much, that seem to be too big. "I don't have the resource to do it. I don't have the means to do it. It will take a God thing to get this done." And that seems to be where God puts us almost all the time. And the question is, will you do it? Will you fight for those around you? Will you fight for those around you? Because there is an enemy in our lives too that wants to kill those that are around us. It might not be a physical death right away, but there is an enemy who wants to do exactly what Haman was doing. He wants to drag all of those that we love, all of those that we know. He wants to kill them all. It is the devil's job to kill, to steal, and to destroy. We have this. We're in this battle as well. Will we fight? Will we fight for them? Will we get our fight back? Will we be the bride who is not just a beautiful bride, but will we be a warrior bride as well? Will we learn to war? Will we learn to intercede? Will we learn to fight? This is the question that's before us all. God wants us to get our fight back. You're beautiful. He's beautified you. He's given you everything that you need to be beautiful. Now he wants you to step beyond that and to use your place of influence with him to say, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight for those around me. I'm going to fight for those who I've been praying for. I'm not going to grow weary. I'm going to keep fighting until we see the battle won. The question is, will we say yes and have the same attitude of, if I perish, I perish. I will go down doing the things of God in my life. May we have that same attitude of, if I perish, I perish, but I will do it if that's what God wants me to do. In the name of God be praised.